We're going to look at that passage we read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 following. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. One of the most remarkable things about the birth of Christ is that it was predicted hundreds of years before it really happened. No one ever predicted your birth or mine hundreds of years before it happened. Or if you take the famous people of history, Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, Florence Nightingale, Elizabeth I, Oliver Cromwell. No one ever predicted their births years and years before they happened. But Christ's birth was. And in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we have one of these prophecies. It was written about 730 years before Christ was born. Isaiah says, to us a child is born. But that's the prophetic way of writing. The thing is so certain to happen that it's written as though it has already happened. It was predicted 730 years before it happened. You'll notice what Isaiah does. At the end of chapter 8, he describes men and women living in appalling spiritual darkness. Men and women who've turned their backs on God and his word, and in their blindness they're reduced to consulting mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter. Things have become so dark that people do that. But then in the opening verses of this ninth chapter, he foretells a time when men and women will see the light, have great joy, and will be freed from oppression and bondage and gloom. And then in verse 6, he gives us the cause of these blessings. Why will men and women see the light? Why will men and women have great joy? Why will they be freed from bondage and tyranny? Here's the answer. For because, to us, a child is born. And so we have this astounding prophecy of the coming of Christ, and of all the blessings which will accrue to men and women through him. Now Isaiah tells the people of Judah living in 730 BC five amazing things about this baby who will be born. And of course the prophecy has been fulfilled. The baby has been born. So we living in AD 2010, are told five things about the Lord Jesus Christ, which are true today. Or maybe six things. It all depends where you put the comma in the first one. Unto us, a child is born, and his name will be called Wonderful, or is it Wonderful Counselor? There's some discussion as to whether there should be a comma between Wonderful and Counselor, or whether there shouldn't be. There were no commas in the original Hebrew, so we don't know for absolute certainty. But he is wonderful. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful and glorious. He is the most wonderful, amazing person who's ever walked this earth. So everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. But in particular, he is a wonderful Counselor. That's the first couplet that we have about him. He's the Wonderful Counselor. You know what a counselor is? Counselors are very popular today. Marriage guidance counselors, child guidance counselors, stress counselors. He or she is a person to whom you can go when you're in great trouble. Here you are, you've got a great problem, you're perplexed, you're bewildered, you don't know what to do or what to think. You're muddled, you're confused, you're at your wit's end. So you go to a counselor, and he or she helps and guides you, sheds light on your problem and shows you what you should do. Well, says Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ will be like that. He will be a counselor, a wonderful counselor, the greatest and most amazing counselor the world has ever known. And thank God that is true. He is the wonderful counselor. He sheds light upon the dark perplexities of life. He instructs and guides. As Christians, we have discovered that. You see, there was a time when we were hopelessly confused and muddled about the big issues of life. We were confused and muddled about God. We believed in him after a fashion, maybe, but our views about him were confused and hazy. We had no real idea what God was like. We were also confused and muddled about ourselves. We thought we were quite all right. We thought we were good and virtuous. We were aware of an emptiness, maybe, within, and we couldn't understand that, but we thought we were okay, really. Confused about ourselves. We were also perplexed and puzzled about the meaning and purpose of life. Why were we here in this world? Is there any purpose in life? What's the purpose of it all? There's a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes, which puts it so well. Meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. Life seems to be so empty and meaningless. That was the view of life which we had before we became Christians. We were even more puzzled about the future. What lay beyond this life? Was there anything beyond the grave? We didn't know. We were in darkness. If there was such a place as heaven, how could we get there? If there was such a place as hell, how can we avoid going there? If there is such a person as God, how can we get to know him and get right with him? We were puzzled and confused and bewildered about the big issues of life. How could we find peace and joy and fulfillment? We were baffled. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to our aid. He became our counselor. He told us, he showed us the truth about God, how holy and pure and powerful he is, how he hates sin and will punish sin, but how he's also a God of mercy and love and grace and is willing to save and forgive sinful men and women like us. He showed us the truth about ourselves, that we're nowhere near as good as we thought we were. Rather, we're poor, guilty sinners as far as God is concerned. And that the reason for our emptiness and darkness within is because of our sin. That's the mark of a wonderful counselor. He will be absolutely honest with you. He will tell you the truth, even though it's unpalatable. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a wonderful counselor, has told us the truth about ourselves, that we're sinful and guilty and so hopelessly wrong that we can never make ourselves right with God. He's also counseled us about the future. He's made it clear to us that there is an eternity beyond death. There is a heaven to be gained. And there is a hell to be shunned. He has told us how to find pardon and peace and a purpose in life, how to be saved, that we must trust in him. And he's urged us and persuaded us and constrained us to turn to him and trust in him. That's what a good counselor does. Not only explains the truth to you, but gently constrains you and persuades you to follow the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our wonderful counselor. Those of us as Christians have found that. Once we were in terrible darkness, didn't know what to do, where to turn. But the Lord Jesus Christ has been our counselor. And we're still finding him to be our wonderful counselor. Even as Christians, we have problems and perplexities, but he comes to our aid and he guides us and directs us. That's part of the Christmas message, that God has given us a wonderful counselor. He need not have done so. God could have allowed us to wander on in our blindness, in our confusion, blundering on, not knowing where we were going. But in his great mercy, he's given us a wonderful counselor. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning who's perplexed and muddled. Perhaps your life is in confusion. You don't know what to think or what to believe. Is there a God? And if so, what is he like? Is there a future beyond the grave? How can I find peace? How can I get rid of my sense of guilt? My dear friend, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to help you. Listen to what he tells you in his word. Trust in him. Believe on him. Accept his counsel. He'll never deceive you. He'll never lead you astray. He will guide you and lead you. And also, he's a wonderful counselor in another way. His counsel is backed up by a perfect life. I was once talking to a couple of marriage guidance counselors. Not that I needed help with our marriage, but it was in a conference somewhere, and I was talking to these marriage guidance counselors, two of them. And they were telling me what problems they had in their own marriage. One of them, his marriage had broken up, but he was a marriage guidance counselor. His counsel wasn't backed up by his life. But our Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor in this way, that his counsel is backed up by a perfect life. He did no sin. He did no sin. He never did anything wrong. He was tempted in every way as we're tempted, but he never sinned. A perfect, wonderful counselor. Then Isaiah tells us something else about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mighty God. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. This is one of the clearest statements in the Old Testament of our Lord's deity. When we read that he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, we might run away with the idea that Jesus is just an excellent teacher and no more. But Isaiah prevents that by telling us immediately that he'll also be called the Mighty God. The one whose birth we're celebrating was and is none other than the Eternal Lord, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, God made manifest in human flesh. He wasn't just an ordinary man. He was a man, true enough. He became a man, a perfect man. But he wasn't just a man. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. Did you notice the trouble that Isaiah goes to at the beginning of this verse to make it clear that Jesus Christ would not just be an ordinary child? He says, "For to us a child is born." But having said that, Isaiah is afraid that we'll jump to the wrong conclusion, that this will just be an ordinary child. So he immediately adds, "To us a son is given." He was truly a human child, born of Mary. But he was also the Son of God, given from heaven. Isaiah had already made reference to this in chapter 7 of this book. You remember how, speaking to King Ahaz, he said to Ahaz, "A virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Savior who came at the first Christmas was the eternal and almighty God. God the Son, who from all eternity had shared with God the Father all the bliss and splendor of the heavenly kingdom. He shared with God the Father in the creation of the whole universe. He shared with God the Father the worship of all the angels. And he laid all that aside and came to earth, born in a stable, laid in a manger. He was and is the mighty God. We sometimes sing, "Who is he in yonder stall, and his feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory." 'Tis the Lord, God himself, actually coming to earth. And we should be eternally thankful for that, for this reason. Our plight as lost sinners was so serious, so desperate, that only the mighty God could deal with it. According to verse 4 of this chapter, we were in bondage to the devil, under his yoke, his tyrannical grip. Can you remember the time when you were like that? The bad habits that mastered us, the evil things that gripped us. Sometimes in our better moments, we made resolutions at the new year to live better lives, to swear less, to curse less, to be less proud, to be less arrogant, to utter less crude jokes and so forth. We made resolutions to do better, but every time we failed, because we were gripped. We were under the tyrannical yoke of the devil. It was though the devil had a yoke on our shoulders, an iron bar across our backs. Now, a mere man could never have saved us from that. Even an angel could not have saved us from that. To save us from our sin, to save us from the devil's bondage and tyranny, it required the mighty God to do something himself. Only a mighty divine person could have dealt with our hopeless situation. So God sent his glorious Son, his divine Son, to be our Savior. And because of that, Christian friends, we've been freed from our guilt, and we've been freed from the Satan's tyranny. The mighty God. That brings us to the third thing Isaiah tells us here about the baby who's to be born. And that is that Jesus would be called the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. Now that is a difficult statement. You see, the teaching of the Christian faith is that there is one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a great mystery, but it's true. And as you will know, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son. Yet here, Isaiah calls him the Everlasting Father. What does that mean? Is Isaiah confused in his theology? Has he muddled up the doctrine of the Trinity? I mustn't give you a church history lecture just before Christmas. But in the long history of the church, there have been those who believed and taught that it was actually the Father who came and suffered and died upon the cross. They're called Patripassians. Even a great preacher like Howell Harris of Wales fell temporarily into that heresy, thinking it was the Father who came and suffered. Well, Isaiah hasn't fallen into that heresy. What he means is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ would have the compassion of a father. He is not God the Father, he's God the Son. But he would have the compassion, he would have the mercy, he would have the tenderness of a true father. And this fatherly care that he has for us is everlasting. It's eternal. He has loved us and cared for us from all eternity in the past. Way back in eternity, long before the world began, long before we were born, the Lord Jesus Christ looked into the future and he saw us in all our sin, in all our need, in all our wretchedness. But he loved us and had compassion upon us. And in those wild years, when you were still an unbeliever, in those wild years when I was an unbelieving youth, doing crazy things, the Lord Jesus Christ still loved me and had compassion upon me and spared me. And then one night when I was just about 20, in the most amazing way, the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on me and saved me. And all through the years, ever since, he's had compassion upon me. And even if I live to be 100, he'll still have compassion upon me. And then when I die, he'll have compassion upon me and take me to heaven. If you're a Christian, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as a wonderful counselor. You know him as the mighty God. You know him as one who's got the compassion of a father, an everlasting compassion. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him, no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. If you're not a Christian, maybe you long for compassion. You've had a lot of friends who've let you down, and politicians have let you down, and broken their promise. And maybe you're going to have a lonely Christmas because family don't want to know you now. But if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find him to be a Savior who has everlasting compassion upon you, the compassion of a father. Then Isaiah tells us a fourth name, a fourth thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That means he came into this world to make peace between God and us. You see, before we became Christians, there was a terrible state of enmity between God and us. There was total estrangement. On our part, we were enemies of God. We opposed him and rebelled against him and argued with his laws. We may have believed in God. We said we believed in God, but when we were confronted with the God of the Bible, a God who hates sin, a God who demands absolute obedience, when we were confronted with the true God of the Bible, we hated him and didn't want him. So we had this enmity toward God. And he was angry with us because of our sin and our rebellion and our disobedience. There was this great gulf between God and us. Let me illustrate. Sometimes you see a married couple like that. They should be together. They should be in harmony. But they're poles apart. They're at loggerheads. They can't even live together in the same house without arguing. They can't even be together at Christmas without fighting. They're married, but they're separated because of their wrongdoing. And normally, not always, normally, but not always, there are faults on both sides. That's how it is between us and God before we become Christians. We're rebels against him. And he's angry with us. And all the faults are on our side. All the faults are on our side. There's this great estrangement between us and God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to make peace between God and us, to bring about reconciliation. How did he do that? First of all, by dying upon the cross. That's what we're told in the New Testament. In Colossians 1 verse 10, he made peace through his blood shed on the cross. God's wrath against our sin, the punishment that we deserved, was laid upon him when he died. He bore the punishment that we deserved. And so God was able to look upon us now with peace, able to have us back for himself. That dealt with God's anger toward us when Jesus Christ bore the punishment of our sin in our place. What about us? What about our rebellion? Well, he did a great work in our lives. He changed our hearts, changed our outlook, did a miracle within us, and made us friends with God instead of being enemies. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about peace between God and us. God's anger toward our sin has been taken away by his death upon the cross. And our rebellious hearts have been subdued by his power. And so we have peace with God. My dear friend, that can happen to you just this very day. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can take away your enmity toward God. He can reconcile you to God. He can give you peace with God. God no longer being your enemy, but God being your friend. The Lord Jesus Christ can do that for you if you trust in him. He's the Prince of Peace. And then he brings peace in another sense too. He brings peace to our hearts and minds. He not only gives us peace with God, but he gives us the peace of God in our hearts and minds. The calmness, the tranquility of being right with God. It's a wonderful thing. The peace of knowing that all your sin has been forgiven. The peace of knowing that you're right with God for time and eternity. The peace of knowing that your life is in God's hands and he'll take care of you. The peace of knowing that if you should drop dead tonight, you'll go immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. He's the Prince of Peace. And it really works. Now, if I may say so, we've seen the most amazing demonstration of that in our church at Carey Baptist Church just recently. One of our pastors and his wife, James and Jenny, just had their first child. They have been told for many months it would be severely affected with spina bifida. And we've seen this couple, this Christian couple, handle this crisis in a most amazing way. And they will be the first to say, this is the peace of God which passes all understanding. This is not human. This is not something that we've engineered. This is the peace of God which passes all understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. One last thing about the Lord Jesus Christ that Isaiah mentions. And that is, he will be the king. He will rule. He is the king, the ruler, who rules over all things. Isaiah says, the government will be on his shoulders. He's the king. Verse 7 refers to his kingdom and his throne. Now, there are those who take these words to refer to some future date and tell us that in the future, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. I don't want to spoil anyone's Christmas by introducing a note of controversy. I don't want to do that. But Isaiah's not talking about that here. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being king now. The Lord Jesus Christ is king now. He's the wonderful counselor now. He's the mighty God now. He's the Prince of Peace now. And he's on the throne now. If he wasn't on the throne now, I would give up in despair. He's on the throne now. The Savior came into this world and eventually went to the cross and he died for our sins and then he rose again and God raised him to the highest place in heaven, says Ephesians 1. Far above all principality and power, above every name that is named, not only in this world but the world to come. God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ is king now. He is reigning in the most wonderful way. He's ruler of the whole universe. In particular, here in this passage, Isaiah is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the king over his people. He sits upon the throne of David. He rules over David's kingdom, and we're in that kingdom. David was a believer, and we're believers if we're Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our king, and we're members of his kingdom. It's an expanding kingdom. Verse 7 talks about the increase of his government. Every time someone believes, they're added to this kingdom. And the kingdom is growing all the while. Don't be too discouraged by people like Richard Dawkins, who tells you that there are not many Christians around these days. There are millions of Christians around these days. Christianity is having a bad press in the UK, but in other parts of the world, people are flocking into the kingdom of God. It's an expanding kingdom. It's a just kingdom. So many kingdoms of this world are unjust. Sometimes, even the British government has been accused of acting unjustly. Some kingdoms are unrighteous. Corruption and tyranny and torture are part of some kingdoms. But there is nothing unfair, there's nothing unjust, there's nothing unrighteous about Christ's kingdom. Verse 7, he sits on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. It's an eternal kingdom. Many kingdoms and empires have their day and then collapse. The history of the world is the story of empires that have come and gone. The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, the Soviet Empire. They've all had their day and gone. All earthly kingdoms will ultimately collapse. But not so Christ's kingdom. That'll go on forever and ever. It won't just last for a few centuries and then collapse. It wouldn't even just last for 1,000 years and then collapse. Isaiah says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And God is zealous about this, we're told. He will make sure that Christ's kingdom lasts. That's the Savior who was born. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father's compassion. The Prince of Peace. And the great, great King. Can I ask you, have you seen this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to him? Have you bowed to him? Have you acknowledged him as the mighty Lord? Have you seen your need to be recipients of his peace? Has he restored you the right relationship with God? Is he your king? If so, praise him. Have a wonderful, glorious Christmas. If not so, turn to him, plead with him to be your Savior and your King. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. It grieves us that so many people in this world around us have no time for him whatsoever. And we pray that as the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed this Christmas time, that many people may be attracted to him and will bow the knee to him and see their urgent need of him to be their Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.